Our first speaker tonight has been many places, China, Madagascar too, right? Madagascar, Japan, spent a lot of time in Korea, Thailand. He spends his time between Korea and a place called Kentucky. And he has shoes. Would you welcome Pastor Steve DeVries?
Okay, thank you. Yes, greetings from Korea, and also greetings from Kentucky. So if you have your Bibles, just set this up a little bit. From Obadiah chapter 1, if you can find Obadiah, and also Isaiah chapter 41. Oh, can I find Obadiah? There it is. Okay. It's just after Amos. If you can find Amos. Okay, Obadiah chapter 1, because there's only one chapter, right? In Isaiah chapter 41. So, we'll start in verse 2, Obadiah 1, 2. There's a prophecy the Lord has given to Obadiah concerning the nation of Edom. When we hear the word, the nation of Edom, who do we think about? Esau, the brother of Jacob. Okay, so, behold, verse 2, behold, I will make you small among the nations, you shall be greatly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord. And then Isaiah chapter 41. In the first verse is speaking about judgment that God is bringing against the nations. And let's start in verse 5. It says, the coastlands saw it and feared. The ends of the earth were afraid. They drew near and came. And everyone helped his neighbor and said to his brother, be of good courage. So the craftsman encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, it is ready for the soldering. Then he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. And skip forward to verse 14. Fear not, you worm, Jacob, you men of Israel. And then look what he says. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. This is Christ. So, Father, thank you so much for this assembly. Thank you for this ministry around the world. Thank you for the heritage that we have here. Men that have gone before us, men and women, faithful saints who have gone before us. And I just ask that you would bless us with these words now. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to maybe just start with this thought. What is wrong with the message of grace? What's wrong with the message of grace? And I mean this very seriously. I mean it very seriously. What is wrong with the message of grace? And I think it has to do with this, that when very often we hear words from God, words of grace, words of hope, words of promise, words of our position, words of righteousness, and we hear them and we receive them and we apply them in a natural way. And we do not make a clear division between our flesh and our new man. Jesus Christ came and he lived. He had two natures, divine and man. And in the same way, we have flesh and we have the new man, the new creation. And when we hear words of grace and words of encouragement, words meant to build us up, very often, very often, it's possible to receive these edifying words of grace, but receive them in who I am in the old man. So when we're young in the Lord and when we first begin walking with God, it's very appropriate. We edify one another. And when I edify you and I say, you are amazing, you are righteous, you are incredible child of God, I know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about who you are in Christ. And even as a young believer, maybe you don't have that difference yet, but you automatically receive it in your heart. And you're actually edified in the Lord. But as time goes on and as we walk with God and we hear doctrine and we are receiving truth, God is wanting to divide between the soul and the spirit, the flesh and the old man. And this is crucial for our maturity. Grace did not come alone. Grace, Jesus Christ came full of grace and truth. And what is this truth? It is the most liberating, most releasing, sanctifying truth that makes this clear division that we must agree with. There is no good thing in my flesh. There is no good thing in my flesh. Anything not of faith is sin. And sooner or later, we need to, by faith, receive these sharp words and understand. And like Paul, right? In Romans 7, he did. In Romans 8, he divided. So here we have in Isaiah 41, we have the natural edification. Be strong. Be strong. They're encouraging one another. Let's be courageous. Be strong. Hey, you're doing an amazing job. The nations are encouraging each other. We hear this all the time. What was after the bombing in Boston? What was the motto? Boston strong. Really? How does heaven hear that? And for believers, this is so important for us not to fellowship with the edification of the flesh. Grace, abundance of grace given to our flesh. Jesus did not come to save the old man. He did not come to save our flesh. He did not come to preserve it. So how does God edify us? You worm. Jacob, my precious servant, descendant of Abraham, my friend. Here's the greatest words I have for you. You worm. Can we fellowship with God there? Can we fellowship with God in that truth and receive grace, abundant grace, and let all other identities, all these other hopes and identities and, you know, falsehoods go and see that who we really, yes, I'm crucified with Christ. The old I is the worm. That's who I am. And the new man, but nevertheless I live. Yet it's not I, it's Christ. It's the old I, it's the worm. We cannot afford in these last days to give grace to our worm nature. It is beautiful just to accept, I am a worm. But you know what? This worm in the Bible, who else said that? Psalm 22, verse 6, Jesus said it on the cross. I am not a man. I am a worm. He identified, as we heard, was that this morning, taking on our robes. And then, now this is, where else do we see the worm in the Old Testament? When they kept the manna an extra day, it's the same word, they opened the pots, it bred worms, disgusting, stinking worms. Not very nice picture. But you know what? The next time it speaks and uses this word, it's the word crimson, scarlet. The curtains in the temple, the tabernacle, that were dyed the same color as the blood of Christ from these crushed worms. It's this amazing picture of redemption. The worm. From the worm, God has saved us. He has given us new life. We have resurrection life. And when we encourage each other, you are amazing. You are a child of God. You are seated in heaven. Your life is so important. And the natural clefts in the rock that Edom trusts in, the natural protection, the natural rock, God says, don't trust in this. This is pride. But who you are in Christ, who you are on the rock, the living rock, Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm a worm. Now, we don't call our neighbor a worm, right? Husbands, don't call your wife a worm. Wives, don't call your husband a worm. This is just a message for you. Okay? And what do we do with each other? We esteem each other higher. I personally receive the message I am a worm. And I esteem all others as who they are in Christ. And I do not see you. We do not see each other in the flesh. We do not see each other as a bunch of worms. Okay? So, like, when I recognize you know, the first time I met Pastor Schiavelli was in Springfield. And I was taking one of his classes. And I never forget this. I don't remember much from that time, but I was in his class. I said, oh, that was an amazing class. You're a great teacher. And he said, I'm just a flea on the back of a dog. I don't know why I remember that. But this is amazing. Like when I accept, I am but a worm. By myself, I am but a worm. I do not want to be edified in my flesh. I don't want to be built up. I don't tell me my flesh is good, because it ain't. Okay? And can I close? Am I over time? Okay. I just want to tell one last story. This is from a couple weeks ago. I was in Korea. And there's a man in our church. Pastor Sajin has invested many, many years in him. And he has a job and also, like, he doesn't come very regularly, but His wife and his daughter, he and his daughter went with us a mission trip to Thailand a few years ago. But his wife, I never met her. Never met her. And I heard about her that she was a little hard against the gospel. She was not interested. She was very strong. And a year ago, she got cancer. And I still didn't meet her. I was actually not in the country. And then we heard she recovered in August. And but then the cancer came back again and again in this past January. And so she's in the hospital. End of March, the doctor said, you have 2 more weeks to live. And different people come and share the gospel with her. She said, I'm not interested. I don't believe. I do not believe. She's living in the cleft of her own rocks. She's living in her own strength. I don't want it. I'm not interested. My husband has not been a very good example of what a Christian is, all this. But then I think it was April 10th, a friend of hers invited a Korean lady to come in. She's kind of an older lady. And she came into the hospital room and she began talking with her and said, you need to receive Jesus Christ. Christ died for you. He has brand new life. All your sins can be forgiven. She said, no. No. Get away. Leave. I have heard this before. I'm not interested. Go away. Please, you must believe. Go. Get out. The woman did not go. She started weeping and crying. You must believe. You must believe. You must. You must believe. You must receive Christ. I'm not leaving until you receive him. Holy stubbornness here. And after 45 minutes, she received Christ. And God actually gave her 2 more weeks. And when I finally got there, she'd already received Christ, but I went into the hospital. I swear, I've never met anyone so quickly transformed from the gospel. She was hungry for the word of God. I would ask her questions. She says, I don't know. I don't know anything. And we'd just share something from the scriptures, and she would eat it up. Next time we revisited, would you like to be baptized? Yes, I want to be baptized. Normally we don't sprinkle, but in the hospital bed we sprinkle. And she received, and she was so hungry. The next day I saw her, she was in hospice, very weak. But when we came, she pulled herself up in the bed on the table, the eating table. She pulled herself, her little frail, so thin, so weak. She pulled herself up and she to hear and to listen and to concentrate and to hear the word of God. The next day we went in the morning and they said, this is the last day. So we shared with her about, heaven, the angels, you have a home in heaven. And we said, don't worry. This is the first time you've gone through this. But the angels, they've done this many times. They know the way, right? They won't lose you. And she responded so amazing. Anyway, this life is real. Her life is now founded on the rock, and nothing could shake her. I can't wait to see her in heaven. She passed away that night with tears and a smile on her face, glowing, and her husband and her daughter just so thankful. And I just want to say, you are a part of this. You are a part of this. And thank you for your walk with God and your prayers for missions, your giving to missions. And heaven will only tell. Heaven will only tell these stories. Anyway, it's real. Amen.
All right, he paints, he preaches, he wins souls. He's been all over the place. He sings sometimes, too. I've heard him sing pretty good. And would you welcome from Oman, Pastor Mati Sirvio.
Last night I asked my very good Turkish friend Kubra, who, by the way, told me that she's going to become a teenager in 2 months. So you really need to pray for Kubra and especially for Lisa. But I asked her, what do you think, Kubra, I should preach about? And she had so many things. She had like a list of 100 things that she thought it would be good for people to hear. The whole evening she came up with new things, you know, and so and they were all good messages. And one thing I remember that she said that tell them that whatever happens in their lives, God will care for them. Isn't that powerful? That's a powerful message. Whatever happens in your life, God will care for you. No, it's amazing. Sometimes God wakes us up and with the Bible verse. Has that ever happened to you? You wake up and a Bible verse is in your mind and God speaks to you. God says, like, you know, your sins are forgiven. And you just woke up. You don't know if it is a day or a night because you have been traveling and you wake up and God says, your sins are forgiven. And it's so powerful. And you just are amazed and you worship God and you go back to sleep with a smile on your face. The Word of God has that power in our lives. It is special. It is not just ordinary words, but the words of God, they stick to our soul. They stick to our soul, and it's so amazing. I mean, it would be horrible to be, you know, waken up by God in the nighttime, and God would wake you up and say, I'm so disappointed with you. Like, you are ashamed to your nation, or, you know, I regret that I ever let you be born, or something. You know, should I go on? I mean, oh, you can relate to all this. No, but God says, your sins are forgiven. No other prophet has ever said that. No prophet. They talk a lot, but no one says, your sins are forgiven. But our Savior. I love this, you know, powerful tool that we have with the Word of God. And I have a lot of friends who don't know Jesus personally yet, and they come from another religion, other background. So I like to always, when I meet them, to bring up a Word of God, something that Jesus said. I just say, you know, in a conversation that, you know, it's amazing. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And I leave it with them because I know that it's going to stick to their soul. And it's going to be difficult for them to get rid of it, you know. You know, it was. I've been away from Finland for a long time, and when I visited there a couple of years ago and lived there, and I was a lot with the artists in Finland, and many things when you are away from your country, you don't know. Like in the Finnish language, I don't know some words, and you know the gray duct tape that you fix everything with in America, you know. Everyone knows that, very handy, you know. And I didn't know what it is called in Finnish. And I asked the artist, what do you call this? And they said, it's called Jesus tape. I was shocked. And I understood that the name was given in a way, like in a mocking way in the beginning, because it kind of covers everything and fixes everything. And I think it's so true. Jesus, Dave, I love that. That's the words that have been given to us. And yeah, I really wanted to speak about God not changing, like, you know, Malachi 3:6 and James 1:17, Hebrews 13:8, and those powerful verses that teach that God doesn't change. But as I was praying about it, I actually decided and feel led to be talking about the other side. Because it's so interesting that when God created the heavens and the earth, and then he put man there, and he created a paradise for man. And the thing that characterizes that garden and that paradise was that it changed all the time. It was a reflection of God. But the trees were growing, the flowers were blooming, and the fruit were, you know, maturing, and so on. There was a change all the time there, and it was a reflection of God's character. And yes, God is the rock, the unchanging. He doesn't change in his essence. He doesn't have to. He could not. But he also expresses himself in a mighty wind, in the rush of a mighty wind in Acts 2. And he actually Jesus tells that in John 3, that all those who are born of God, who are born again, they are like wind. We are like wind. You hear the sound, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it's going to. That's us in the world. People are trying to figure us out, and they don't know who we are. What are these people? What are they doing there? I mean, why is that parking lot always full of cars? You know, all the time they go to church. Like a wind that comes from somewhere goes, where, what is it? And people cannot figure us out, and we don't fit into this world because we don't belong here. But we change constantly. And God is seemingly extremely interested in this change. God is extremely interested in us changing. Like he has millions, an innumerable number of angels who are perfect, who don't need to change. He has all of them around him. But he is interested in fellowshipping with us. He is in love with man, which is amazing. You know, last year, before I came to the convention, I shared with some of you that I visited Saudi Arabia. And as I was arranging the visa to go to Saudi Arabia, it got very complicated. And then there was a consulate of the Saudis in Oman, and I finally found their phone number, and I called them and I asked them, like, how could I come and apply for a visa? So this lady answered the phone, and she gave me directions. Like half an hour she was trying to explain to me how to get there, and it got very complicated. And then finally I knew the area where it was. I went to the area and I asked one of the local guys to call her. And the guy, just after half an hour, you know, listening to her, so just gave the phone back to me and said, I have no idea where it is, you know. And then this lady, I listened to the lady, and the lady said that go to this area and you see a bank of Muscat there. I said, okay, is your consulate in the Bank of Muscat? She said, no. But go there and stand under the sign of the Bank of Muscat. So I said, is your consulate like somewhere out there in front of the Bank of Moscow? No. But go and stand there under that sign of Bank of Moscow. So I obeyed, you know, I went and I felt really stupid. I'm standing here under the sign now. And then I'm calling her. I'm now standing under the sign of, and I'm not sure if this is the right Bank of Moscow, you know. And I'm standing there. And she said, just wait there. And I'm waiting. And then this guy from Bangladesh walks by. And he says, come and follow me. I said, who are you? Like, you know. And he said, I'm a barber. You know, I said, all right, okay. And, you know, and he said that the ladies from the consulate asked me to come and take you from here because they cannot come out as ladies and meet me as man, you know, in front of the Bank of Muscat. So he took me there And the ladies, they're all covered, right? Two ladies running the office, they're all covered. And usually, you know, we have an idea about the covered women. They are, you know, covered, right? That's it. But the these women were, they had such a sense of humor. And they were cracking jokes all the time. And they were laughing with me. And it was so unusual. And they said, don't worry, you will get the visa, we'll fix it, you know. And I'm there with them, and I'm like, you know, okay, so when should I? They said, okay, come on Wednesday, and come and your visa will be ready. So, of course, I go on Wednesday, and when I come to the office, and the lady sees me coming, like her eyes go big, and she said, I said Wednesday, but I meant Thursday. And I mean, how can you be even angry at her? It's like, you know, it's just so sweet, you know. And then they are laughing again, and we are laughing together, and, you know. And finally, I got the, you know, the visa. But, you know, there's that human element. Was that a sin for her to say that? Was she lying? That actually happened. She said, I said Wednesday, but I meant Thursday. That human element, can I condemn her now? Can I say, oh, such a sinful woman sinned against me? No, just this human element there. Like a teenager can say, like, you know, to her parents or his parents, I hate you, but I mean I need you. There is that element that I believe that God is in love with, and it is this humanity, human likeness. It's not sin. I'm not talking about sin. It's the imperfection of man. It's the hole in the heart. It's the limp in the feet, right? It's the tiredness in our eyes. It's that human element. And I think that even the angels are fascinated by it. They understand what it is. It's different. And we all grow, we change, and as we grow and change, we need him more than we did yesterday. That's growth. You know, in Luke 7, that story where Jesus says to the woman who came to anoint him, he says to her, your sins are forgiven. I'm sure that those words stayed with her. I mean, she went home and she said to herself, my sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Like those words changed her life. And that encounter with God changed her life forever. Now my question comes, and this is what I want to talk about shortly. Did that meeting change God? It changed that woman and her life totally. Now, I know that I might not be using the right theological terms, and it's kind of a little bit interesting area to talk about this, but yeah, we know that God in his essence doesn't change, but in his relationships, actually now he had one more person who was in love with him. Now he had one more person who used to be his enemy, and now she is a child of God. Something changed there for God. Again, not in essence. He cannot, but there is this kind of a change that is very interesting. Something that we do or we don't do influences God. Sometimes we don't accept that. We say God is so unchangeable, he's so right always, and we are all the time the wrong one in this relationship. And that's true if there is someone wrong. But if my life doesn't influence God, then prayer is a farce. It's like it's just needless. I mean, it's just nonsense. But God has invited us to pray because it's a mutual relationship. And when we use that about God and us having a mutual relationship, that's like very strong, that's big. Could we even say that? Yes, we believe that. That my faith, and I don't know if that's the right word, but I use the word influences God. My love, it influences God. My obedience. You know, Muslims, they often accuse us Christians for humanizing God. And they say, oh, you talk about God like God would be a person or something. That's like taking him too down from his holiness. God is holy. He's so much beyond us. But actually, God himself humanized himself for us. That's why we love him. This is actually the way how God has chosen to save us. And then when it says in Hebrews 4:15 that he is not a God who cannot sympathize with us. He is the one who can sympathize with us. It is this element that he's interested in, revealing his heart, expressing his love in so many ways in the midst of our human limitations and even so-called failures. And this is beautiful, because when I understand something about this, then I live my life differently. Then I live my Christian life differently. Amen.
Good. So let's see. Wait a minute. Let me think. Just what we heard was so amazing, and I want to just say a few words about it. So we got two songs, right? Pastor Darrell and the family, okay. And then you have one, and then there's a song after that one? Okay. So I'll speak now for a few minutes, and then we'll do the songs. Turn to Psalm 103. This is just for a few minutes because I was very touched by that, and it goes along with just a few things that I want to share. Boy, that was amazing. That was amazing. Wow, both. It's amazing. One believer said, I look back on my own pilgrimage marked by wanderings, detours, and dead ends. I see now what pulled me along was my search for grace. I rejected the church for a time because I found so little grace there. I returned because I found grace nowhere else. Grace is powerful. And we have, through the week, been speaking about the church built on the rock, the revelation of grace. Pastor Monty said it. Now when I go to Home Depot, I'll just say, do you have any Jesus tape? And they'll go, yeah, what is that? I think in America they call it duct tape, but in Finland they call it Jesus tape. Pastor Tomas, can I have you? Is this live? Could you turn that on, Pastor Tomas? Okay, he told me a story today about the Muslim man with the two wives. Just that.
Yeah, we've met in Serbia, in Belgrade, Muslim man. This Muslim man had two wives. And me and my wife, we were just watching him walking by. And I was like poking my wife, maybe it's time for you to go and witness. Then she said, maybe it's your time to go and witness. But the man, he just approached us. He came to us and he asked, what are you doing here? So we shared Christ with him. And he said very interesting thing. He said, I am Muslim, but I see that you have this God of love. And in Quran, in my faith, there's something wrong. He said, we cannot drink alcohol, but we can kill. There is something wrong. It was very interesting to see how they think about it. Thank you.
Thank you. Perfect. Yeah, thank you. The world can do almost anything as well as or better than the church, says Gordon MacDonald. You need not be a Christian to build houses, feed the hungry, or heal the sick. There's only one thing the world cannot do. It cannot offer grace. On our diagram here, we have the rock, which is Christ, and he is grace and truth. And on him, the church is built. One counselor said, after many decades of counseling as a Christian, he said, I have been driven to the conclusion that the two major causes of emotional problems among evangelical Christians are these: the failure to understand, receive, and live our God's unconditional grace and forgiveness. That's number one. Let's just park there for a second. The failure to understand God's grace and forgiveness. That's why we pray that the Spirit would reveal to us the grace of God, Pastor DeVries mentioned it, and that in my flesh I may not receive it, but God gives it to us anyway, doesn't he? Even if I live in the flesh, his grace is, we stand in it, in Romans 5, 2. We frustrate it or don't understand the power of it, but still he doesn't stop to give grace to us. When we are wrong, he gives grace. When we believe the truth, he gives grace. When we believe lies, he gives grace. There's no way to deal with human beings outside of grace. Pastor Monty said it. There's something about us that God is fascinated with or that he loves about us. It's our design. He loves us. He sees our potential. Pastor DeVries' story about the Korean woman with cancer saying no, 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 and then the woman saying, I'm not leaving, I'm not leaving. You know, God gave his son. And the Son of God did so much for us. So that now we are objects of grace day and night. Day and night. And it's the only thing in the world, really, that makes life different. Everything else, all sin is simply the same old stuff. But grace, the spirit of grace, the fellowship with God, the freshness, this is what we heard here. Grace does not, I have one more here. The second thing. This counselor said, the second thing that I see causes trouble with people emotionally, they fail to understand, first thing, fail to understand the grace. Secondly, they fail to give it out, to give out that unconditional love, forgiveness, and grace to other people. We read, we hear, we believe a good theology of grace, but that's not the way we live. I read the story about a woman who was married, I think 28 years, loved her husband. She inherited $300,000 and was now 52 years old. And she could work some more years and retire, and she could survive with her husband, and was excited about it as she saw the day coming. And then her husband was not who she thought he was. He had another woman. And further, he was able to take the money, and he left her. And she had words for him, right? You can just imagine those words. Justice says, I'd like to get my hands on him. Justice says, I hope he dies. Justice says, I hope he is judged, and so on. Wow. Just think of that. I've been ripped off. I'm going to have to work until I'm 75 years old. I have no retirement. My jerk husband, the idiot, the betrayer, the deceiver, go live in the pain. Live in the pain and get just parked there. And then just imagine this. Wow. This is hard. But this is where we have to live. And it's extraordinary. It's amazing. And it's called forgiveness. I don't want to, but I forgive him. The next day, I don't want to, but I forgive him. I decide. Wow. This is it's amazing because this is about God, not about justice, not about having life our way. This is about God. And you and I, we are children of God. And it is extraordinary. It's something that the world doesn't know. The world has lawyers and courts and suits, lawsuits and prisons and policemen. And the world has that. But does the world have grace? Not like somebody steps on your foot in the elevator and you say, ah, don't even worry about it. I forgive you. And you look like a hero, don't even. You turn to the other people on the elevator, it's not even a problem to me. That's as far as people know about pardon me, please excuse me, forgive me. But when you're talking about your whole life is changed, that $300,000 you'll never see again, and that your husband's been deceiving you and lying to you, now comes something that we are all interested in knowing about. Is there such a thing? Is there the grace of God amongst us? Is there the power of God? Is there something special that is happening in our life that is just extraordinary, and people are hungry for it? Oh, it is so. I'm going to do one thing here. Think about Mephibosheth. Think about the great grace of God, the rich grace of God, the exceeding grace of God, manifold grace of God, all-sufficient grace of God, glorious grace of God. What has it done? We have been elected by it, called, justified. It is necessary for serving God, the grace of God. I love to receive it, but I don't know about giving it out. I can give it out, but I don't know where my limits are. If you really hurt me, if you really trouble me, if you really, really mess me up, I wonder. But this is necessary to think about. Let's finish up Psalm 103 and verse 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Wouldn't it be amazing that everybody in the city of Baltimore would say, I got a problem with prostitution. I got to go down to the church and get the grace of God that'll heal me. I have a problem with lying and cheating. I need to go to the church and hear a message. I need to hear about Jesus. Can that be amazing? That the church would be a place of healing, a place of grace, a place of forgiveness. Well, this is what it is. He has not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't that what the Muslim man said in Serbia? That there's something about my religion I don't understand. We cannot drink alcohol, but we can murder and kill. But you have the God of love. How does he know that? I don't know. But this is the nature of the people of God. It's called forgiveness. I've been watching this week all the young people that have been at the Six Flags or Seven Flags, or and then they go to Beaver Dam or somewhere and they go to this place, and all the workers and the servants of God, the people that are loving, relaxed, at peace, having the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. I just think it is amazing to see the gifts operating, to have our pastors' meetings in the morning, and a fellowship in the Spirit, and the anointing, the Spirit of God speak to our hearts about the grace of God and how unique it is. Neither do I judge you. Remember Pastor Monty said in the Islamic world where he lives, he says things about Jesus sometimes. And he has said, you know, he's talking to a Muslim. They said, oh, Jesus is a great prophet, is a prophet. Pastor Monty said, yes, he is. If he is a prophet, what did he say? And then they don't know. What did he say? If he is a great prophet, what did he say? But he doesn't want to humiliate them, but he wants to tell them. There was a story in the Bible where a woman taken in adultery was brought before Jesus. And they're listening. And you know what he said to the woman taken in adultery? You are free. Go and sin no more. That's all that he says. What does the Spirit of God do with a word like that? Reveal grace. God is a God of grace. The messages of grace change people. The grace, the Spirit of grace motivates us in service. How about the decades of service that are represented in this room? And we come back again and we come back again and we say, I survived the year by the grace of God. God woke me up and said, your sins are forgiven. The grace of God. And how many preachers have gone in the back room before preaching? One Greater Grace pastor said he was so nervous he went to the bathroom and vomited. You think it's easy to do this? Imagine. We are human beings. And so a man goes into the back in a, thank God we don't usually do that, do we? but some version of it is, you know, God, please give a message. How much has that happened this year? Because of the, what? God's grace keeping us healthy. I heard Pastor Fred Arruda is in the hospital. Pastor Ray Kosiolik went also. I wonder what's happening to us as we are getting older. The grace of God is giving us a day, another day, hallelujah, by the grace of God, that we would make sense in our message. The grace of God, right? That we love somebody that's not like us. The grace of God. All right, let's finish. Go to verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He cannot remember them anymore. Last night in the wrap, I told a short story. There was a case where a woman committed adultery, and she went and told her husband, and he forgave her, and the marriage was healed, and they were restored. 2 years later, they get in a little fight. And what does the husband say? What? He pulls out the ammunition. What's the ammunition? You committed adultery 2 years ago. What about that? That's so wrong. That is so wrong. That is so wrong. The adultery is wrong, but is it forgiven or not? It's forgiven. If it's forgiven, then what? It's forgotten. God remembers it no more. Why do you remember it? Because when I'm in a fight, that's the best ammunition I got to throw at my wife. Right? That's not grace. Right? Grace says, I remember your sins no more. And we don't remember our sins anymore. You are not an adulterer. You are a holy, sanctified, set apart child of God. You are forgiven. That's amazing. That's the grace of God. Do you understand me? The emotional problems that people have is because they don't get a hold of that grace and understand it. And then secondly, they don't give it out to others. If I have been forgiven, then I am also to forgive. And I don't use those sins of my past or anybody's past as weapons against them. That's simply not God. That's more like the devil, you know. Okay. Go then to the last part here. It says, 13, listen to this. Like as a father pities his children. Isn't that what Pastor Mati said about humanity? You know, the women in the burqas, you know, laughing like human beings and like having a sense of humor, human beings. And he said, that's the thing that not only like we love about each other, and humor is one of those expressions, but God is loving the human race because he knows our potential, knows that what we are made to do, and he knows what grace will do in a human heart. And the grace has to be in our mouth. The grace has to be a way of thinking about ourselves. And the grace has to be a way of how we relate to each other. Because it is God pitying us like children. You know how you pity a child that maybe can't spell very well. You know, how do you spell cat? K-A-T-T. Okay, I can tell we're all tired here tonight. We are. We're all tired. We're finishing. God pities his children. He pities us. Hey, do you know what grace can do in your life? Grace can pick you up and put you up and build you up. Grace can say to you, I am with you. I am for you. Grace can change your whole way of looking at yourself and looking at other people. And the Lord pities them that fear him, for he knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. That's it. He knows our frame, and he is so kind and so merciful, and he is not judgmental. He's judgmental with our sin through Christ. But having done that through Christ, he doesn't judge us any longer. He deals with us according to his mercy and his loving kindness, and is getting established in that grace and giving that grace out to each other that changes our lives. And you know, churches are not perfect. And if you go away from one, you might go out there and go looking, but there's something that you can't find, so easily. Yeah, and that is this amazing grace of God. And in that story with that woman, when she wrestled with God about it, and she said, "I forgive him," and that's how the story ended. That's all that she got. She just forgave, decided, and lived that way. And I don't know how the story ended up, but I believe that God will take care of us if we learn grace, give grace, walk in grace, share grace. I believe our God is going to take care of us. And great things will happen if we follow him. But we can't find it without faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please him. But if we could do it by faith and love and learn grace and live by faith, then we'll be well taken care of. Okay, let's do the song now. Would you stand with me and change your position and say, grace be unto you to your neighbor.